Our subject, friendship. From the book of Proverbs, where there is much spoken about it. I want to concentrate primarily on two verses. There are many others, but two particular verses to begin with. I'm going to read from the 17th chapter of Proverbs, verse 17, these words. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Another verse, the 18th chapter and the 24th verse. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Well, these two verses will give us a lot of to think about. There are others that we'll be discussing as we go along. Now, the word friend is used in the Bible. It's a very large word. It can refer to many things, and the context will have to show us what it is. Take, for instance, the word for neighbor in the Old Testament, especially in the Hebrew, is also the same word as used for friend. It, as I said, a very large word. We can maybe talk about the other fellow, and that's taken from the same word. To a person with which we have very close fellowship. They're friends. So the context will have to decide for us what the particular meaning of that particular verse may be. In verse 17 of the 17th chapter, and I'll read it for you once again. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. This type of a friend is one who loveth at all times, he says. We will be considering this kind of friendship as we discuss various things. Let me turn to an Old Testament passage, the 19th chapter of Leviticus, and in verse 18 I read this particular statement. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. The word that's translated neighbor here is the same word as used for friend. Thou shalt love thy friend as thyself. And so, while in the Old Testament it speaks of this kind, but the New Testament speaks of loving neighbors as our friends as well. And this is very important. Take, for instance, such passage as Ephesians, the 5th chapter, where he talks about the wife. And again, the same thought is presented here. Verse 28 and 29 says of Ephesians 5, so ought men to love their wives, their friends, that's what they are, as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man hath yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherisheth it, even so that as the Lord does with the church. Well, then, the book of Proverbs is very emphatic in stating that a few close friends are often better than a host of acquaintances. Now, just a minute. I am not talking about cliques who stick together for selfish purposes. We have too many of those in the churches, and they cause lots of problems, even among young people and so on. No, I'm not talking about cliques. I'm talking about real, true friends. And we all have certain friends that are closer to us than others may be. There are certain people I can go to, maybe certain pastors. I can go to Pastor Morrow, for instance, or my pastor. And there are a few others like that. And where I can just empty my heart, say what's upon my heart, say what I'm thinking, and they will understand. And so there are a few close ones. My wife has two or three women that seem to be especially close to her. They pray together. They talk over family things together. They talk over teaching aspects together. And they're very close friends. And so the Bible, especially Proverbs, emphatically states that sometimes a few friends like that are better than a host of acquaintances, not being real friends, just knowing a lot of people. Now, Christ himself endorsed this point. He had three very close friends from his disciples. They were not a clique. They were not something just special. He loved all of them. But there seemed to be three that understood him better, to whom he sometimes possibly would deal with some very personal matters. He took Peter, James, and John to the mountaintop where he was transfigured. He took them aside especially for a special prayer meeting when he needed somebody especially close to help him. And there were other times, while he loved all of his disciples very dearly, there was something about the closeness of these three friends. You possibly have just such a friend. But please remember, I'm not talking about cliques, because There, those are mostly for selfish purposes. I'm talking about somebody with whom you can pray, and whom you can discuss some inner problems that you may have, maybe about your family, maybe about your children, or something of that nature. Well, the first and the most prominent characteristics, then, of such friends is stability. They stick to it. Steadfastness, faithfulness, fixed and unchanging, over against others who may be what we call fair-weather type of friends. There are plenty of those kind, too. Proverbs describes those kind, too. Let me just read a few verses that describes some of these so-called fair-weather friends. Here in the 14th chapter of Proverbs and in verse 20, he describes them. The poor is hated even by his own neighbors, but the rich hath many friends. Those are fair-weather type of friends. Then in the 19th chapter and in the 4th verse and also in the 6th and the 7th verse, he says, wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friends. Many will entreat the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. All the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but they are gone. See, these are fair weather type of friends, not the real kind, the ones that really stick to it. But there is a friend that sticketh closer than a friend. We were reading in the 24th verse of the 18th chapter. A man that has friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend who sticketh closer than a friend. Now this is no doubt speaking of the Lord himself, but he's also speaking of others who stick just seemingly closer than any other friend. Well, it's a friend that loveth at all times. That's what he said in the 17th verse of the 17th chapter. A friend loveth at all times. A true friend this is. A real friend. Not to the fair weather type of friend, but one who shows stability and steadfastness and faithfulness, and he's unchanging. And so he's a real friend that sticks closer. Now this kind of friendship is not all the receiving kind, but mutual, the giving and the taking. Now I wish to discuss some more friendship passages on this particular subject right now. But somebody sent me a plaque, framed it for me. It was a dear friend. And this is what the plaque said. And I have just loved it. I keep it where I can see it and read it many, many times. And I've sent out hundreds of copies of this. It's entitled Friendship. Let me read it to you. Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but pouring them all right out just as they are, the chaff and the grain together, certain that a faithful friend or hand will take and sift them out, and keep that which is worth keeping, and with a breath of kindness blow the rest away. Would you like to hear that again? Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh the thoughts nor measure the words, but pouring them all out just as they are, the chaff and the grain together, certain that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keep what is worth keeping, and with a breath of kindness blow the rest away. By the way, if you want a copy of this statement, just ask for it by the name Friendship. We'll be so glad to mail it to you. Now back to the 17th chapter of Proverbs, verse 17 once again. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. This is not speaking of a mere sentimental type of or a poetic type of friendship. But this is deep reality, and it is found only where God's grace has erased away a mere natural selfishness and instilled genuine love and disinterested in oneself, taken by way of example from Jesus himself, John 3:16. For it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is true friendship and true love. Or as we read in Romans 8, verse 9, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Or as we turn to the second chapter of the book of Philippians for a description of this type of friendship, verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This is true friendship. The true friend loveth at all times, through evil as well as through good report. This is a good place for us to just sort of check ourselves and a chance to check our friendship. When you hear an evil report about whether it's us or anybody else, I consider you my friend. I consider myself to be your friend. But there are other friends. When you hear some evil report, and no doubt there are plenty of them, how is your friendship? What is your reaction? Do you waver? Or do you believe the report? Do you question the report? What is your reaction? That's an important question I want you to think about. I want you to consider. That's a test of real, true friendship, friends. He does not change when circumstances change. He is the same whether we are in wealth or whether we are in want. Even when we make mistakes. Or whether when we are maligned. When we're evil spoken of. He proves himself in adversity. That's a real friend, my friend. Are you that type of friend to others? Are you that type of friend to back to the Bible, to us individually? I want to be to you when I say I'm your friend. I mean that. And I just checked myself afresh this morning. Do I really mean that? Can I honestly say that from my heart? He is not ashamed of, say, our poverty or somebody else, or even supposing we were put into prison for what we are doing. What would be your reaction? Well, I'm afraid that the reactions would not all be good. Take, for instance, Paul speaking about a man that came to visit him while he was in prison in Rome. Paul was often in prison. Here's what he says about him, 2 Timothy 1:16. And the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he sought me diligently and found me. And the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me while I was even in Ephesus, that ye possibly know real well, he says. Thus, a loving friend becomes a brother born for adversity. And I want to give you some illustrations of this, but not today. Our time is gone. But we have some real illustrations in the Bible of that type of friendship. A friendship, as we said here, a friend that loves at all times, and a brother that is born for adversity. That's when you need friends. What kind of a friend are you to the other person? Or do you have such friends? If not, pray about them. Are you our friends that way? And I check myself, and that is that the kind of friend I am to you? Well, more on this tomorrow.
Here's Mr. Epigan to continue his series of studies on friendship.
Two special verses that we read to you yesterday, and we read them again. 17th chapter of Proverbs, verse 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Chapter 8, 18, verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We looked at these two verses a little bit. We want to look at them in more detail. First of all, the 17th chapter, verse 17. A friend loveth at all times. This is not speaking of a mere sentimental or poetic kind of friendship, but this is deep reality and is found only where God's grace has erased away mere old natural selfishness and instilled genuine love, disinterested in self only. A true friend loveth at all times, he says, through evil as well as through good report. He does not change when circumstances change. He is the same whether we are in wealth or whether we're in want or poor. Even when we make mistakes, or even when we are maligned or evil spoken of, he proves himself in adversity. That's a real friend. He is not ashamed of poverty or of prison, when we should be in prison, as Paul said. They have visited me in prison. They were not ashamed of my being in prison and my chains. Thus, a loving friend becomes a brother born for adversity. We want to look just at a few such examples. One of the outstanding examples, of course, is the one found in Joseph. Joseph was sold by his brothers. They hated him. He was sold as a slave to Egypt. He suffered 13 years, as you know. Then he was raised, as God raised him up to become the second ruler in the land. And he had been in this position now for nearly 9 years. His brothers had come. This was a chance for him, as a high ruler now, to take it out on his brothers. And no doubt they possibly would have thought that. But he was a friend in a time of need. And when he made himself known to his brothers, they shrunk back. They were afraid. Maybe this is just what he would do. But he said to them, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold to Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither, for God has sent me before you to preserve life." And so he says, now you just come to me. And so it is, I'm here now to help preserve your life. And later on, after their father died, they again thought, now he will take the opportunity. He sort of withheld his wrath until the father was dead. But now that the father is dead, possibly he would do that. But Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" In other words, God will have to take care of any misdemeanor. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good." That's a friend, my friend. That's a real kind of friend. Then there's another incident that, of a different nature altogether. As you remember, Saul was very angry with David, for mostly because of jealousy, because he saw that God was with David, and no doubt David would become the king. But Jonathan was the heir to the throne. He was his oldest son. Well, let's see what happens there. In the 18th chapter of 1 Samuel, we read that Jonathan and David made a covenant. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. There is friendship. Jonathan loved David, even though he knew that David was going to become king and God would anoint him king. And yet he, Jonathan, was the heir to the throne. He could have hated him, but he didn't. It says he dearly loved this man. A little bit later, in the 19th chapter, 2nd verse, it says, "But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning." Then he tells him what he's going to do. Later on, he meets him once again. In the 23rd chapter of 1 Samuel, we read about in the 16th verse, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the woods and strengthened his hand in God." He strengthened himself, but he also strengthened his hand that it helped David in this time. That is what I call real friendship. Paul speaks of such friendship. He had some very, very close friends that came to visit him while he was in prison. They were not ashamed of him being in prison. The Philippians, the church, one of the first churches, I guess, maybe the first church that he had started, they were the ones that backed him up and helped him and supported him all the way. However, don't look for perfection in all of your friends. You know, after all, people are human, as we would often say, and we're apt to failures. So Christ's disciples, most sincere as they were, yet they failed. We turn to such a passage as the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, where Jesus had taken all of his disciples into the garden to pray, but he took three of them that were especially close to him as friends, and he took them that they might especially pray for him. And then he went off to pray, it says. "And then he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me for even 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptations or trials. And the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Then he went off to pray again. He did this twice and found them sleeping. Now this was not willful frailty, nor hypocrisy. Christ gave them absolute credit for what they had done, for their loyalty. Notice later on in the 22nd chapter of Luke in verse 28, he says this, "Ye are they which have continued with me in all of my trials and my temptations." And again, going back to Matthew, the 26th chapter, he says in verse 56, "But all this was done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. They all That is, all the disciples forsook him and fled, but in spite of him, he called them friends. We need each other as friends. Jesus Christ needed friends like this, and he had his friends. Later on, when he was hanging on the cross, he looked down and there he saw his mother, and then he saw his disciple, John. And now, of course, Jesus must have been taking care of his mother. And he looked down at John and he said, John, she's your mother from now on. I'm paraphrasing this in my way. Then he looked at his mother and said, Mother, you take John as your son. And they stayed together after that. Now that was real friendship. When John, his beloved disciple, took the responsibility of Jesus' mother when Jesus could no more do it. Well, I have often gone to Psalm 103 for my comfort, when sometimes I wonder whether I've got friends left or whether the Lord even understands me. And then these verses have come so clear to me and have become so precious to me. In Psalm 103, verse 13, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. And notice especially this next verse. For he, that is God, the Lord, knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. He knows our frailty. He knows our weaknesses. He is a real friend. But, whereas we do not look for perfection in our earthly friends, He, Christ, is a perfect friend. He is a perfect example of true friendship. And I want to dwell on that for just a few moments. He became flesh and blood, that He might be proven to be our friend. Hebrews 2nd chapter verse 14 says, He took upon Himself flesh and blood that He might die in behalf of our sins. But also in this same passage in Hebrews, in the 11th verse, there's a very precious statement concerning His relationship. For both He that is sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all one. For which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren or friends. He called them friends. Jesus calls you friends when you have been born of God. Now this is the true mystery of true friendship. It's unsearchable. There is a constancy to it, a steadfastness to it. His love is just most wonderful. In the 13th chapter of John, for instance, in the first verse, he says this. Now therefore, the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them even unto the end. We cannot get away from his precious love. Verse 34, that same chapter says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you. We cannot get away from God's precious love. I read in Romans, the 8th chapter, these precious verses. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creation or creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That is, my friend, true friendship. A love even unto death. See him, even when in weakness, Peter denied him. When he was taken captive, as you recall, and Peter denied him at that time. And it tells us in the 22nd chapter of Luke that after he had denied him, and I want to read just a portion of that, and about the same hour it says another came to him and said, of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spoke, the cock crew. And the Lord turned. He must have been very close to where Jesus was. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. What kind of a look do you think that was? A look of scorn? Of disgust? No, it must have been a look of compassion and love. Because listen to what it says. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how that he had said before the cock should crow, he should deny him thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. That was the result of it. Born for adversity. A friend and a brother in need. Many years ago, over 30 years ago, we had a young man working for us who had done things for which we would have to dismiss him. And I remember so well our parting moment. As I went to shake hands with him and wish him God's blessing, he threw his arms around me and around my neck and tears running down his cheeks. He said, "What breaks my heart is how you love me in spite of my misgivings." That was God's love through me, of course. But friends, that's the kind of friendship that God's talking about. He's never nearer to us than when we are needed and when we are the lowest of trouble. Though now he is glorified and in heaven and speaking for us and taking care of our case, constantly presenting us to the Father and championing our cause as an advocate, we can trust him at all times. He never is far away. There's a song that the choir is going to sing at the close. It says, "Are their crosses too heavy to carry, and burdens too heavy to bear, and their heartaches to tears and anguish, and no one seems to care? Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He is a friend who always cares and understands. Somewhere in the shadows you will find him, and you'll know him by the nail prints in his hands." The choir is going to sing that song for us, and I trust it will speak to you in a marvelous way of true friendship in Christ Jesus.
Proverbs chapter 17 and 18 are the texts for today's message on friendship, and here's Mr. Rapp.
This will be my last in a series of three on the subject of friendship. And two verses again that we read. "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Proverbs 17:17. Then Proverbs 18:24. "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." A friend must show himself friendly. Let's look into that for just a moment. This is a very strong admonition. The same love with which Jesus has loved us has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 makes that very, very clear. So that we can in turn love him, the Lord Jesus, and love our friends and neighbors and those around about us, all with this same, what we have often, you've often heard, agape love, which is a love that is not only a receiving love, but a giving type of love. I was intrigued tremendously here not too awfully long ago when I saw a new truth. That is, I saw an old truth in a new way. Reading over in 1 John 2, verse 1, he says, "This write I unto you, that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous," and so on. I couldn't help but to think about the fact that every time something happens, the devil accuses me in the presence of God, or I have rough times down here, and maybe my friends forsake me, or they question me, or something like that. But I've got one in the presence of God who intercedes for me, who stands for my case, who looks after my affairs. But that wasn't the thing that so much intrigued me as the second part of it. I was reading in John, the 14th chapter, when Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send you a comforter." The word that is translated comforter there is exactly the same word that we found in 1 John 2:1, namely, "But I will send you my advocate." Now, an advocate is one who speaks for the other. And so Jesus said, "I'm sending you my advocate. Now, I will be your advocate, and it will take care of your case. But here comes the Holy Spirit, and he is going to take care of my case there together with you. I will talk, he will talk to you about things that I will say to him." And so, this is a wonderful thing to know that the Holy Spirit has come and been sent by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Lord Jesus Christ's advocate. He shall take the things of mine and shall show them unto you. He shall give them unto you. He is the one that perfects the love of God in our heart. The Holy Spirit will take of the Lord Jesus Christ what he is, what he says, what he has for us, and will give it unto us. He is Jesus' advocate to us. Just think upon that in your devotion sometime, and it'll just thrill your soul. Well, there are many pretensions of friendship, but the jewel itself is as rare as it is precious. Now, the admonition in this 24th verse, where he says, "A man that has friends must show himself friendly," is a very strong word. To throw away our friends by neglect, by needless offense, and so many other ways, makes one utterly unworthy of having such blessed friends. Let me give you an illustration of what it really is to be a friend. I couldn't help but think of David. David was a friend, not only to David and Jonathan, but there was another case. When David, together with his men, had to be fleeing from Saul so long, and there were up to 600 men when they were in the southern part of the land, and they were fleeing from Saul constantly. And then the enemy would come and they would raid the southern tips of Israel and would take away the grain and so on from the people of Israel. Well, David came to their rescue, and David with his men would often fight them off. And one time when he came back to the place where he and his men were staying, they had been invaded, and he went out and invaded the people that had invaded him. And when he brought back the spoils, just want you to note this one verse. This so thrilled my soul to show us the real fellowship and the real friendship of this man David. I read from 1 Samuel, the 30th chapter, verse 26. And when David came to Ziklag, that's after he'd been on this excursion, he sent the spoils unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, "Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." Now, he needed these spoils. He had nothing else to live on. And yet, in spite of all of that, in his friendship for these people who had looked after him and who had watched over him, it says there, to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt, these people had given them food and all of that. So now, when he had a chance, he gave them something special. That was real friendship. Now, we're not just friends by lavish praise or eulogy. Now, the weak person will be grateful for such a thing, but the humble and intelligent mind will absolutely revolt when people just praise and pass on a lot of eulogy. But nevertheless, the Bible says, a friend that will have friends must show himself friendly. The true expression of friendship will be in that unmistakable integrity which shows real manhood and reveals true Christian character, not in just a lot of, sometimes I want to call it baloney, just lavish praise and eulogy. Well, true friendship must have a true foundation. Now, this bond of real friendship is often closer than even the natural life, even between brothers and sisters, such as, for instance, Jonathan and David, and we've already talked about that. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Such is the case. When Jesus was on earth and hanging on the cross, and I used this illustration the other day, I just referred to it once again, and there was Jesus' mother standing by the cross, and there was John, his beloved disciple. And you remember how it was? He, instead of turning to his own physical brothers, he had several of them, he said to John, his beloved disciple, whom he loved very dearly, he said, "You take care of my mother from now on, won't you?" Just that's a friendship that I say sticketh closer even than a brother. Christ is the greatest example of such friendship and fellowship. In Hebrews, the 2nd chapter and 11th verse, it says, "He is not ashamed to be called their friend and calling them his brethren." Or as we like Psalm 23:4, he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they will comfort me." He's right there, and we don't need to be afraid. Now, here we must remember and apply then this part of the verse. If a man will have friends, he must show himself friendly. Turning to John, the 15th chapter, we have several verses for our application. And the 9th verse of this 15th chapter, "As a father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." A few more verses, 12 to 14. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." And then note especially the next verse, verse 15. "Henceforth I call you not servants or slaves, but for a servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I call you friends. For all things which I have heard of my Father I make known unto you." He says, "Ye are..." "For all things which I have heard of my Father I make known unto you." He says, "Ye are my friends." Note the progressiveness and the intimacy that we see here in the Gospel of John. First, he calls them servants in the 13th chapter. Now in the 15th chapter, he calls them friends. Then in the 20th chapter, he calls them brethren. What a wonderful thing. So live a life of confidence on all his sufficiency and love. He will supply all of our needs. Make him the subject of your conversation with your friends. Avoid whatever is displeasing unto him to be his friend. Be found in those places where he meets his people. You say, well, where can I go? Where should I go? Well, I just put it this way. Be found in those places where he meets his people. There are some places he will not meet his people. Well, coming now to the 27th chapter of the book of Proverbs, I want to read two other verses, verses 5 and 6. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Note the candor, the frankness of a true friend. He will often have to maybe gently rebuke us. In Proverbs, the 28th chapter, and verse 23, it says, he that rebuketh a brother afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with a tongue. The opposite is true of flattering. Listen to 29, verse 5. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his own feet. In other words, what you're doing is you're spreading a net, and you'll get yourself in a lot of trouble if you just flatter your neighbor. A true friend will not humor my fantasy, my inclinations, nor flatter my vain, empty, or useless notions. A true friend is one who will watch over me with a humble rebuke when necessary and when needful, but not flatter me in my conceit. Rebuke, which is kindly, considerately, prayerfully administered, cements true friendship rather than destroys it. We note in the 9th chapter and in the 8th verse this statement. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee, but rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee even more. And the verse that we already read, but I'll read it again. He that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. This is so true, and we turn, for instance, to the book of Matthew. In the 18th chapter, in the 15th verse, we find this illustration for us. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Please note the rule. The rule is, if you really have a brother and really you love that brother and he's a real friend, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Do it in love and in compassion. And the rule is, between him and thee alone. Not the way it is today. Too often, the public ear is the place to practice gossip about somebody else. The world knows no better. I deplore some of the public media when they take up a thing and just try to cut down a man's character by the insinuations and so on. It's deplorable. But the world doesn't know any better. But we as Christians are different. Or are we? Are we different? Too much public character assassination is seen today and is practiced among believers. I receive letters from people who say, so-and-so said so-and-so about you here, and they clip out something from the paper and says, this is what they say about you, and so on. And some people are honest and say, is this true? And others again say, well, if that's what you are, then so-and-so. Well, let's not go into that. Let's go back to the 27th chapter once again, and the 6th verse once more, where he says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. The truest friend may wound his bosom friend by correcting him, but that wound will be healed, while the deceitful enemy may say sweet things, which offers absolutely no help. So true friendship, or true friends, seek for the best welfare of their friends. The kiss of Judas was one of the bitterest heartaches in our Savior's sufferings. When Judas came to him and he kissed him, he says, will you betray your friend with a kiss? Think upon this, my dear friends. True friendship. Where do you stand or stack up in your friendship?